Philotheo, today we are going to speak about the great spiritual illness that is called egotism. This egotism is an irrational passion that literally afflicts the whole human race. Every one of us suffers from this great illness. Egoism humiliates the egotistical person and makes a spectacle of him. God calls us to struggle against this egoism, to wage war on it, so that we may be set free from it. The old man is the passionate man, the soul in its passion-ridden state in the fullest sense. It is egoism. All the passions, all sins, and all our falls have their beginning and their source in egoism. It is a great evil. It gives a person no peace, but torments him night and day. All people suffer from this evil, and more than anyone else, I the sinner. During my first days with my saintly elder, when I first went to live near him in that desolate place in the wilderness, it was there, beside that man, that I came to recognize my egoism and saw it at work. When I was living in the world, the people of the church thought I was a holy young man. I resisted this, of course, but little by little their praise harmed me. I saw that harm in practice when, with God's help, I made a beginning and set out to be healed in soul from all my passions. When I first went to my elder, he began his intervention immediately, from the very first day. He began his treatment. He dealt strictly with me, constantly corrected and scolded me, and put me through considerable hardship, because I was weak in soul. It is true that when he corrected me, when, that is, he applied the medicine to my wound, I felt pain. My egoism rebelled within me and said, "Why does the elder impose this strict discipline only on me? Why does he scold me? Why this and why that?" Despite the elder's prayer for me, I reacted, contradicted him, and went to war with him. Many times, after a fierce inner struggle, I would go into my cell. I would take the image of the crucified Christ and weep over it. And I would say to him, "My sweetest Jesus, you were the sinless God, yet you endured so many evils, so much contradiction, so many insults and mockeries from such a great multitude of people who hated you and bore such malice toward you. And you, without resentment, endured all this out of love for me and for my salvation. Yet I, a sinful man, full of passions and wretched, protest and say, 'Why does my elder give me the bitter medicine that will bring about my salvation? I am receiving the due reward of my deeds.' Therefore, I have no excuse at all. I must simply show patient endurance and carry the cross that in your goodness you have granted me the grace to bear as I follow you, my Lord. This is what I would say to Christ, and I truly received great comfort. After such weeping, I felt a great strength rising within my heart, enabling me to endure to the end, until I was crucified in soul, so that afterward I might receive the resurrection of the soul." The many examples of holy people give us great courage to carry this cross as well. This is the difficult struggle of confronting terrible egoism. It is an evil and stubborn passion, and it has entangled the heart very deeply. That is why the great father of the desert, Abba Poman, says, "He who desires to uproot his passion suffers pain and bleeds." And that really is how it is. When someone corrects us, when someone insults us, immediately something inside us kicks back, an inner difficulty, a heaviness, a feeling of suffocation, a pressure. Our egoism urges us to answer back, to retaliate, and to become angry with the person who corrected us. At that moment, we must swallow the bitter poison of that correction and take it deep into our heart. We must smother the beast that is about to break out and make us guilty, if, from then on, we face this evil in the same way every time, smothering the beast whenever it is about to come out. Before long, it will die within us. When someone shuts a beast in an enclosed place and does not feed it or give it any food, then, as a natural consequence, after some time, it will die. It is the same with this beast of egoism. If we do not feed it, but instead give way, then by the grace of God, it will gradually disappear. A virgin once went to Abba Pambo and said to him, "Abba, I fast a great deal. I eat only once every 7 days, and I take on various other ascetic labors as well. I have learned the Old Testament and the New by heart. What else do I still need to do so that I may reach perfection? The wise elder says to her, My child, when someone insults and mocks you, does it seem within you as though he were praising you? No, Abba. And when someone praises you, does it feel inside you as though he were insulting you? No, Abba. Then go, my little daughter, he says. You have done nothing at all up to now. Abba Poemen had six other brothers. The eldest of them was Abba Anub. Once they all went together and settled in an abandoned pagan temple. Outside it stood a statue of a pagan deity. One day, Abba Anub did something strange. He went over and began throwing stones at the statue and insulting it. The next day, he goes back to it, bows down before it, and speaks all kinds of words of praise to it. When the brothers saw Abba Anub doing such a thing, they asked him, Elder, what are you trying to teach us by what you did? He said to them, When you saw me go and throw stones at that idol and insult it, did it answer me back? No, Abba. And when you saw me the next day bowing down before it and praising it, did you see it say anything to me then either? No, Abba. Well then, if you want us all to remain together and live in love, this is what we must do. We must patiently endure one another. Egoism is an inheritance that we received from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And our first parents were overcome by the devil, Lucifer. He was the one who began it all. Lucifer had charge of the first order of the angels. He was the closest to the glory of God. He enjoyed the foremost grace and received divine messages and revelations before the other nine orders. Yet, with all this glory and all this grace of his, he lifted himself up in wicked pride against God. I will ascend above the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Lucifer said within his logismoi, his intrusive thoughts, Why should God be so high above all? Why should he possess this glory? Why should we worship him? Why should everything be subject to him? Can I not become God as well? I too will ascend on high and sit beside him. I too will become like him. Everything will worship me, and I will possess the same glory. He accepted these thoughts and believed them. At once God cast him away from his presence. He hurled him down, him and his whole order of angels with him, and he took his seat in Hades. And this is what happens to every proud and self-centered person. God casts them out. The devil, Lucifer, was not content with his own fall alone. He came to envy man as well, whom God had fashioned in a special way, making him king within paradise and over the whole creation. He said to himself, Why should man enjoy such happiness? He too must offend God. He too must refuse to submit to him. He himself had fallen into delusion, and so he approached man and whispered the same things to him, saying, Why has God forbidden you to eat this fruit? God did this deceitfully, so that you would not also become God and come to know good and evil, what is wicked and what is good. Eat, and you will see that you will become a God. The first form man listened to him, and after that he had to endure the grief that followed. He learned by experience that he should have submitted to God's commandment. Pride and egotism were what drove the first form man out of paradise. We too inherited a share of this egoism, and now we suffer and struggle until death to be delivered from it. Monasticism is a hospital that charges no fee. It is God's clinic where a person comes to be healed. God calls him with a holy calling and in his love brings him to this hospital that charges nothing. The person seeks healing and cries out with the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. I will have mercy on you. God answers. Then the physician of souls and bodies begins the treatment. He sends us various afflictions and permits temptations. These are the medicines, the bitter medicines through which the human soul is healed. Of course, no one can say that he feels no pain during an operation or a course of treatment. He struggles to overcome the pain and affliction. Yet when the treatment is complete, his soul is restored to health. My elder was a novice in the desert and lived in obedience to Janus Lautsas. Elder Ephraim was a simple man, a blessed little elder. Once, a neighboring monk, I do not know exactly what his grievance was, began insulting the elder. The old man shouted because he could not manage the situation. He protested and raised his voice. My own elder was then a strong young man who could have taken on 10 men. When he heard his elder shouting outside and the other man standing up against him, anger and rage began to boil within him. As soon as he saw the danger and realized that, being young, he could not foresee what might happen if he went outside, he stopped himself. He immediately ran into the church, knelt down, and began to cry out, "Most Holy Theotokos, help me." He began to weep and implored the Most Holy Theotokos to intervene and help him, lest he go outside in that state. After he had wept deeply and shed many tears, he saw the beast of egoism and anger grow calm and retreat. When he saw that he had reached a state in which he could go outside and speak with meekness and calm, he went out. And, indeed, he separated the elder from the neighbor, and he did it calmly and with courtesy. He used to tell us this as an example of how, by the grace of God, a person may be delivered from the old man, so that in the old man's place the new man may arise, the person renewed in Christ, the person of apatheia, freedom from the passions, and of the resurrection. This struggle is no small thing, nor can victory over egoism be achieved in a short time. It is a huge beast, and it has many heads. Elder Ephraim used to say that if it ever gets hold of someone, it will grind their bones to powder. This beast is egoism, like a lion. It lies in wait and attacks us. We must hold in our hands the weapon and the sword of the Spirit, the weapon of prayer, and the sword of spiritual resistance. During the age of martyrdom, the tyrants who persecuted the Christians tried to entice the martyrs into denying the divinity of Christ. They promised them great riches, glory, and honors, but the martyrs would not yield. As Christians, they confessed their faith in Christ, and in the end received the crown of martyrdom. They accepted, and in this way Christ was glorified. The tyrants of the passions press hard upon us, and the passions make promises to us. They promise us relief, pleasure, and satisfaction. A monk must not yield to such violence, but must resist with all the courage of his soul and, after fighting according to the rules, await the crown of martyrdom. The martyrs suffered martyrdom for a short time, and many received the crown within only a few minutes. But the monk undergoes martyrdom continually throughout his whole life, not at the hands of one tyrant, but of many, for every passion is a tyrant. Therefore, the monks who resist the tyranny of the passions and make the good confession of renunciation and withdrawal will receive no lesser crown. The passion of contradiction wages war against us. We have to set an ambush, open the breach, and let the chariot of contradiction fall right into it. It has to be continuous. We must not leave gaps, because the devil exploits the gaps. He pushes his way into them and creates a situation and a danger for us. Prayer must be unceasing. Prayer is our weapon against the devil. When he sees a person praying, he does not approach him easily. We must struggle especially against this passion, because everything begins with it. The chief remedy for egoism is humility. The Lord told us, "Learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Humility and meekness grant spiritual rest to the soul. They give it light, so that it sees things more clearly. Abba Isaac, the Syrian, calls humility a garment woven by God. He says that the Word of God clothed himself in humility, and was thus able to descend from heaven, and the earth was able to receive him without being overwhelmed. Humility adorns a person. Wherever a humble person may stand or find himself, he radiates a certain mysterious grace and becomes loved and cherished. The demons tremble before humility, as we see in the story of a monk living in obedience. A Christian had a daughter who was possessed by a demon. He took her to many doctors, but she found no healing. This Christian had a friend, a spiritual man, who had ties with monks. When he told him of his anguish and pain over his daughter, his friend said, "Your child will be healed only if you invite a young monk living in obedience to come to your house and say a short prayer. You will see that your child will become well immediately, but where will I find such a monk?" Young monks living in obedience come down from the desert to the marketplace and sell various handicrafts. Tell one of them, "Come to my house so that I can pay you for the handicrafts, because I have no money with me at the moment." Then ask him to say a prayer for you, and you will see that your child will become well. So early the next morning, the father went down to the marketplace and saw a young monk selling various handicrafts. He asked him, "Father, how much are these?" "This much," the monk replied. "Can you come to my house so that I can pay you? I have no money with me." "I will come," he said. As they walked toward the house and drew near, the devil sensed what was happening. The time had come for him to receive his ticket and depart from the person. So he prepared himself as well. And as the monk stepped into the house, the daughter met him, raised her hand, and struck the monk across the face. The monk turned the other side of his face toward her, and she struck him there as well. Immediately the girl fell to the floor and began foaming at the mouth. Finally, as the demon departed, it cried out, "The commandment of Christ is driving me out and casting me away." The child was healed at once. From this deed, it is clear that this monk living in obedience was spiritually advanced and had succeeded in the monastic life. He must certainly have trained himself in the discipline and healing of his own soul. In our prayer, let us always implore and beseech God to deliver us from this beast, egoism, and to grant us his holy humility, so that we may recover our spiritual health and reach heaven victorious, where the church triumphant awaits us.